Start in. Well, I'll actually start out with a scenario real quick. So, a courtroom scenario. So, first we know God is a holy judge. So, he's holy, he's light, and in him dwells no darkness. So, God is holy. That's his, and he's our judge. All right? We are sinners. And so just putting everything around so you can see kind of what I'm setting up here. So we are sinners separated from him, eternally separated from him. We are in darkness. We walk in darkness ever since Adam sinned. We were born in sin, and we walk in darkness. There's some Bible verses that go along with that. We, like sheep, have gone astray. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Isaiah 53. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. So we are separated sinners in darkness. You know, darkness and light can't mix. Okay? So we deserve an eternal life sentence of hell. Okay? That's just a fact. We deserve hell for eternity. The wages of sin is death. And then there's always this thing that God does. And one church we went to would say this. But God, and everybody would like say amen and whatever, but God, because that's the thing that makes all the difference for us. So we deserve an eternal life sentence of hell, but God. Okay? So it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God is a holy judge. We're separated sinners. We deserve hell for eternity, but God sent Jesus to die for us so that we could so that we could walk in newness of life, so that we could have eternal life. Now, I want to show you something. Let's go ahead to Colossians 3:1. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Okay, first thing that probably popped out to you is if you're then risen with Christ, which we know we walk in newness of life, seek those things which are above. And that's usually where our brain kind of fades out and we think about, you know, thinking on things, setting our affection on things above, and we miss this last part of the verse, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So God is our holy judge, and Christ is sitting at his right hand. Okay, so now picture this as a courtroom scenario. So we have God, the righteous, good judge. Have you guys ever seen Kirk Cameron do his talk? So he does this thing like Kirk Cameron is, he goes out witnessing and he says, are you a good, like, do you consider yourself a good person? And if a person's like, yeah, I'm pretty good. He's like, all right, well, let's have you take a test real quick. So he'll be like, okay, have you ever told a lie? And they're like, I mean, yeah, everyone has. And he's like, okay, so what does that make you? And they're like, what do you mean? He's like, okay, someone who lies is a, and they say, okay, liar, whatever. He's like, okay, have you ever stolen anything? And most of them admit, yeah, when I was a kid, I may have stolen candy or something, whatever. And he's like, all right, so what's that make you? Like a thief? And he's like, all right, and have you ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart? And they're like, I mean, and they try to, you know, talk through this, and they get all embarrassed and whatever, and eventually they come out with, okay, I'm an adulterer. So he's like, okay, you're a lying, thieving adulterer, and you still think you're a good person. And so, and then he walks them through the gospel. And we know from Scripture, it says the law was given to us so that we could see that we were sinners and why we need Jesus. So he walks them through the law. And to me, like, there, different people need different kinds, but it's really cool to see how some of the people have really come around, like, wow, I really have to think about this. But anyway, so if someone is a good, a lot of people say, well, God is good. He would never send anyone to hell. And they stop, they get stuck at this point. If God is good, then why could he send someone to hell? And so he shows that, first of all, hell is eternal separation from God. Okay? You cannot, like, if you don't choose God, how can you be with him? That's the mystery that it talks about in Galatians. So how can you be with him? So technically, hell is separation from God. And everything that God is good. God is good, he's loving, he's holy, he's pure, he's There's peace in him. There's joy. All these things are in him. So that's with God. So then what's without God? What does separation from God look like? It's all the opposite of those. So hell, the worst part about hell is not the fire. Okay? A lot of people just think of hell as, oh, this, you know, dark, eerie, fiery place with demons all around. But the worst thing about hell is separation from God. So everything around you is going to be, you know, guilt and sorrow and sadness and chaos and extreme just, it's going to be hate and everything bad, everything opposite of God. So, first of all, a good judge, they say, okay, you know, a good judge, you know, if God is really a good God, then he wouldn't send anyone to hell. But let me ask you this, what would a good judge do? If a good judge is there in his throne, in his courtroom, his place of judging, and someone comes in that is a murderer, and they're put before him, he has, and he's a good judge. He doesn't just make up his own rules and change the Constitution. He's a good judge. What would he have to do as a good judge? He'd have to sentence something big for that man. Now, if the man was like, but I like kittens, and I walk old people across the street, and I, like, no matter how many things he does that's good, the judge still has to sentence him on the grounds of the crime that he committed. He's a murderer. Okay, so God, as a good judge, first of all, he has to sentence us on the basis of his holiness, and holiness cannot mix, like light cannot mix with darkness. So we would be eternally separated from God, but God. So he made a way. So instead of looking at it, a good God wouldn't send you to hell. Technically, all of us are going to hell anyway, because all of us are going on a path separate from God. And a loving God did what a loving God would do. He made a way that we could come to him, that there could be reconciliation. So then if somebody says, well, a good God wouldn't do this, then you can say, but a good God would do this and share Jesus Christ with them. So Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And I just picture it like this. I just picture God is there. And when we come to give an account before of everything that we've done, and we come before God, you know, I don't know what it's going to be like. It says every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. It's going to be, I don't know if I'm going to be laying prostrate on the floor, or if I'm going to be like moving with joy because I'm so excited to see him or whatever. But all I know is when I stand before him, if it was just me and what I did before a good holy God, there's only one thing I can do, and I can point to Jesus. He's the only way that I can go past this throne without just being eternally separated from God. So Jesus is at the right hand of God. Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he's our defender. So he looks at him, and he gets up, and he's like, he no longer deserves this because I paid this for him. I took all of the sin on myself and paid this for him. Okay, now you might think this is a little bit basic, but think about this first. Christ sits on the right hand of God, okay? 1 Corinthians 2. Let's go there real quick. 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now look down to verse, let's start with 8, no, 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin, so he ordained that his son would go and die for mankind before the world began, because he knows everything. And then I like this verse, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who is the prince of this world? Satan, right? So I'm not exactly sure if this is what it's talking about, but the princes of this world, I like to think the princes of this world, had they known that it was Jesus, God's son, that was going to die, they probably, you know, what did Satan do when Jesus died? He probably was like, yes, I won the battle finally. He thought he was going to win it all, but I won it, whatever. But had he known that this was part of God's plan from the beginning? Without atonement, there is no remission of sins. If he had known that by crucifying Jesus, the Lord of glory, he was making a way for us to come to God, then he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So, 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O grave, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? Verse 56 says, thanks be to God who always gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about testimony. Up until I was 18, I would have told you that my testimony was either, I would have given you one of two answers. Either it was non-existent, or like I would have said, I don't really have a testimony, or I would have said something like this. Well, when I was like 5 years old, I asked Jesus into my heart at the end. Like, I didn't really know what my testimony was up until I was about 18. I knew that I loved God and I wanted him. Oftentimes my earthly passions got in the way, but that's all that I knew as far as my testimony goes. But my testimony, let me just tell you the way that it was revealed to me. So there's this guy that I really look up to. His name is Pastor Damian Garcia. Now, it was just Damian Garcia in the story I'm about to tell you, but he's now a pastor up in Michigan. I actually got to speak at his church on my first place I spoke on this trip of deputation. Actually, the first place I've ever preached in my life. But I was at this church in down on the border of Mexico and Texas, and I was all excited. I was a pretty new guitar student, and I was all excited. The pastor was taking a bunch of people from the church to go to this conference, and there was only a few people left, and he'd asked this guy to preach for him, and he asked me to play guitar. And so I was like, oh, I get to play guitar for the singing part, and I was all excited. And so I remember that my eyes were very much on myself. I had this green button-up shirt that had a pocket right here that was sticking out, like buckling, whenever I held my guitar, and it was driving me crazy. So I cut an index card the size of my pocket, so it was nice and flat, like it was stiff, so it was nice and flat, and I'm all looking at myself this whole time, and I was like all like disappointed because there were so few people, and then I was singing off key, and I was all embarrassed and whatever, and so my eyes are all on myself. And then this guy gets up, and he starts preaching, and now he's a little bit of a character. He is, let's just say he was a gangster to almost every degree. He actually lived in the valley between Texas and Mexico, and he would push drugs up through Michigan and back down. And so he tells us this story about, you know, different things that happened and cars he stole, and like it was just like, you know, every kid's idea of like a wow testimony, and you're just listening to all this crazy stuff and how many states he was wanted in and for all these things and everything. And then he goes to this other like gangster outreach thing, and he gave his life to God there. And actually it was funny how that happened. His friend told him, because he wanted a wife, not just a girlfriend that was loose and whatever. So his friend, another gangster, said, oh, go to a church and find one. They have good girls in church. And so he went to a church to find a girl, and he met this lady, this girl, and she invited him to this outreach for gangsters. And he went, and he gave his life to God there. And then several years later, he actually married her, and he's still married to her, and they have four kids that they homeschool, and it's a cool story, cool family. But anyway, so here I am sitting there feeling sad because my testimony wasn't cool like that. And I was thinking like, oh, I don't have a testimony, whatever. Well, then he started preaching. So that was his testimony. But then he started preaching, and he preached on something that was completely different from his testimony. And that's where God really started making me think that maybe I do have a testimony, and I just need to look at what it actually is. So he started preaching Luke 18. So if we want to go there real quick, I'm going to share my testimony while we look at it. Luke 18, verse 18. Luke 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why do you call me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandment, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, All these I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And then, you know, Jesus says, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are like, Who then can be saved? And he's like, Well, with man this may be impossible. With God all things are possible. So this was my story. I saw myself in the rich young ruler. Like, that was me. It was like, What do I need for eternal life? And he was like, Well, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And inside I'm thinking, That's me. Like, I've done all those from my youth up. I've never done bad stuff. So that, you know, what else do I lack? Basically, like this guy asked, What else do I lack? And Jesus heard these things. He said, You lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Now, I was kind of a poor college kid at the time, so I didn't have all these treasures that I needed to get rid of, but my heart had a lot of idols. It was an idol factory. My guitar was one of the main things that I was putting my life into. I wanted to do something, you know, professionally with guitar, and I was like so focused on that, and I had, you know, all different goals and dreams and things for my life that I thought I wanted to do. But Jesus, when he turned and told this guy, You lack one thing, sell everything you have, he got to the heart of what that guy was struggling with, what idol was in his life, and he says, And come follow me. And that's kind of what we talked about this morning, following him, taking up our cross and following him. And so it really, really stood out to me, like, wow, like I may be where this guy is, but there's more. I'm not just, you know, it's not just, okay, I prayed the prayer and now I'm good to go. It's like there's something else to this eternal life. Now, eternal life doesn't just mean heaven. Eternal life is knowing Jesus, okay? So you guys, you are already living eternal life. Your spirit is already living eternal life. This body isn't going to live eternally, but your spirit, when you become a Christian, you are living eternal life. So, what else do I lack? And I didn't want to be that guy who went away sorrowful because I wanted to keep all my dreams for myself. And I remember going home that night, and I those little things like my pocket that bowed out and how few people were in the audience and everything suddenly didn't make any difference to me anymore. And I remember crying and writing in a journal this long thing about, like, God, take my, and I was like, I want to sell my, because I was using this as the example, I want to sell my goals to you. Can you take my goals and make your own goals for my life? I want to sell my possessions, my guitar especially. I want to sell my, you know, everything that you've given me. And so I went through all these things, just asking him to take all these things. Well, I wonder how many of you here have that same story, have that same testimony, or like that. You've never really done anything bad. You grew up in church, whatever. When you exchange your life for Christ, when it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, then something very opposite what you would normally think of as someone's testimony happens. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, let's look at verse 4 and on. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. As a Christian, you shouldn't have a testimony, because your testimony should be Christ. That should be your testimony, is Christ. When people say, oh, what's your testimony, or what's your story, or whatever, if you're not pointing to Christ, then you're not representing him well. It's him. It's like anything good that comes from you is from Jesus. So, Brutschko. Has anyone read the book Brutschko? Brutschko? A couple of you? Okay. So, Bruce Olson was a missionary to Ecuador, I believe, somewhere in Ecuador, Colombia, something like that. And he goes to these people, and they had never had any kind of concept of faith or any kind of salvation, born again, anything like that. And so he had to start from scratch, not only learn their language, but he had to try to communicate these very vague, in a sense, things from Scripture so that they would understand what those mean. And the choice that he used for being born again, they when someone died in their culture, they would say they ceased to speak. They no longer speak. They didn't have a word for died per se. They would just say they have ceased to speak. And so he started saying, okay, now, and they understood language. So he said, now that when he had his first convert, he was like, he no longer speaks the same language. He speaks a new language. He can't speak that language anymore. Now he speaks a new language. As the Bible puts this concept, in a sense, it talks about a robe of righteousness that we get from Christ. So, this is kind of cool. Did you know that my testimony is actually in the Bible, written about my testimony? Actually, it's kind of a joke, but look at Zechariah. It's back in the Old Testament. Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, so who's at his right hand? Satan, right? So there's Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing at his right hand to resist him. So in the one we have in another courtroom scenario, so to speak, we have God the judge, and at his right hand we have Jesus. In this case, we have Joshua, and we have Satan standing at his right hand. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So Satan is there to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. This is metaphoric. He's standing with filthy garments before the angel. He answered and spoke to those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you. So the filthy garments represent sin, right? Iniquity. And I will clothe you with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and they clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, so we see this picture, and they put a fair mitre on his head, they clothe him with garments. We see this picture of Joshua, the high priest, standing there in filthy garments. And in the New Testament, it talks about this transformation as putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So Joshua didn't do anything. He didn't take off the garments or put on the garments. They said they took them off him and they put on this new one. And so it's nothing Joshua did. And if this is a picture of someone coming to salvation, I want to propose that that is Jesus taking our sins from us and putting on robes of righteousness. So Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride adorns herself with jewels. Matthew 22, we can look at that one real quick. Matthew 22, talks about this marriage supper for this king gave for his son. The king is God and his son is Jesus. He gives this marriage supper and he sends all these people invitations and they all have excuses. Well, we can't come because of this or that. And we know that that's talking mostly there about the Jews. They were people that were, you know, originally bidden to the feast, but then they rejected it. And he says, all right, when the king heard this, verse 7, Matthew 22, 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, sent forth his armies and destroyed the murderers and burned up their cities. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. He didn't have on the robe of righteousness that comes from Jesus. Possibly he got there in his own works, and he was thinking that that would get him to heaven. He came to the marriage feast, but he wasn't clothed in Jesus' righteousness. He couldn't stand before the holy just judge and point at Jesus because he hadn't depended on Jesus for his salvation, his righteousness. Revelation 16:15 says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Our testimony is always changing. Faith in Christ is our foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, Christ in me. These are all focusing on Christ. So listen to the part that Christ is to us in these. Faith in Christ is our foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Christ in me, the hope of glory, is my identity. Colossians 1:27. Righteousness of Christ is our covering. Romans 3:21-22. It's the love of Jesus that compels us to serve him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. It's the finished work of Christ. His death is our life. John 3:16. The joy of Jesus is our strength. Nehemiah 8:10. And it's the love of Jesus that's our goal, our vision, the culmination of our faith. You know in 2 Peter how it says, now giving all diligence, add to your faith patience and patience, virtue. I'm getting them all mixed up, but basically it's faith, patience, virtue, brotherly kindness, whatever. The last one is charity. So the first one is faith. That's the foundation. Our salvation is built on faith, and the culmination of it is love, okay? So it starts out with faith, ends with love. Now, how do we, this is the amazing part, it's all up to him to accomplish what he started in us. We have to, like we talked about this morning, yield ourselves servants to righteousness. We have to obey him, we have to follow him, but it's Jesus that does the work through us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He got all the glory for our salvation by his righteousness, and he wants to get all the glory for our sanctification as well. 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 15. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 15 says, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, that makes manifest the savor of the knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. So how do we become like him? How do we become love? How do we add to our faith all these things and become love? By spending time with him. You become like who you spend time with. You spend time with a bad crowd, you will become like them. You spend time with a talented guitarist and you bring your guitar along, you will pick up things. You spend time with anyone and you will become more like them. Now, Colossians 3, where we started all of this, Colossians 3, 3:20 us this. It says, set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, will appear, then you will appear with him in glory. And then it goes through all these things. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. This is verse 12. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And then he talks about putting on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Then he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So some people say, oh, that person's so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good, but I'd rather put the opposite to you. They're not heavenly. So many of us aren't heavenly minded enough to be of any earthly good, because all we can give this earth is Jesus anyway. And so if our affections are truly on things above, and we're dead, Josh McBride is no more, and we're dead, our life is hid with Christ in God, we're crucified with Christ, then what we have to give, we're the empty vessel, then what we have to give is Jesus to everyone else. So instead of talking, I've had some, you know, I've heard some people in the past be like, you know, focus too much on like, well, we know we're going to sin and all this, and they focus on it like, you know, we have an advocate with the Father, which is true, but they put so much focus on like, well, we're going to sin. And other people are like, well, the Bible says, I write these things that you sin not, and they focus on like not sinning. We need to walk today without sinning and whatever. But I say, put your eyes on Jesus. If you put your eyes on Jesus, then he can do that work in you, and it's not a focus on, you know, well, I'm going to sin, so you expect it and then you do, or I'm not going to sin, and then when you do, you feel so bad. If you're distracted by the world, put your eyes on Jesus. All those things will grow strangely dim. Turn your eyes on Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim, whether that's the distractions of the world or the sufferings that we talked about this morning. Do you need direction? Put your eyes on Jesus. Not just for the sake of, like, God, I'm going to put my eyes on you because I'm going to ask you for direction. Put your eyes on Jesus, and then he can give you the direction. If you want to be a good witness, put your eyes on Jesus. If you don't want to fear, put your eyes on Jesus. Does a tree try to bear fruit in and of itself? No. It just soaks up what it's in. And he calls us to be trees that are planted by those rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season. He brings forth the fruit. We don't have to. We just abide in him. Does the moon try to reflect the sun? No. But the sun reflects off the moon. That's what he calls us to be, is reflections of him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, I'm going to actually go there real quick. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Beholding. We behold the glory of the Lord, and what's the result? We are changed from glory to glory into his image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I wish I could go on. Is this, what time am I supposed to stop? About now? Okay. Okay. I have a couple quick examples, but they should be really fast. 2 Chronicles 20 is so cool. Jehoshaphat, this army comes against Jehoshaphat with Ammon and Moab, and they're coming, and Jehoshaphat does something that the world would say looks really dumb. It says, verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 20, it says, Jehoshaphat feared. And then he did something good with his fear. He set himself to seek the Lord. So he put his eyes on Jesus. He set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast. How many of you guys think it's wise to proclaim a fast when an army's coming against you? He gathers himself together and they pray. And he prays this great prayer. Verse 12, it says, and so they're coming. And there's so many of them out there. And he says, oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against them, this great company that comes against us. Neither do we know what to do. And then the next phrase, but our eyes are on you. He puts his eyes in the right place and God takes care of it. What does God say? He says, don't be afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And we know the battle's already won. You do not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Matthew 14, that's the one where Peter walks on the water. That's faith. He gets out of the boat. He's walking on the water. Where are his eyes? His eyes are on Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the waves, what happened? He started to sink. He put his eyes on the temporal instead of on Jesus, and he started to sink. Thankfully, even when we don't believe, he abides faithful, it says. So even when we do put our eyes on something else, it wasn't Jesus didn't just turn his back on him and be like, well, you messed up. No, he reached out his hand and he pulled Peter to him. Acts 4:13 talks about the Pharisees see the disciples preaching, and they're like, aren't these guys from Galilee? They didn't have any education. And then it says they perceived they had been with Jesus. Luke 10, Mary and Martha. Martha's like fretting. She's like, we need to serve. Does God call us to serve? Yes. But she's like, we need to serve. We have all these things and the guests are coming and whatever. And she's like, Jesus, tell Mary to get up and start serving. And you know, Jesus says, Mary's chosen the good part. Because he knows that Mary can serve. If she spends time with him, then her service will be an outpouring of Jesus and not her and herself just making bigger messes. Exodus 34:29, Moses spends time with God up on the mountain. He comes down what? Radiating Jesus. I like to end with a quote. I don't know much about St. Patrick. People have different opinions of him. I've heard this was attributed to him, but listen to the quote. He says, and I like this quote so much, I ended up writing it on my journal, and I took each line of it and looked up scripture to put with it. It says, Christ with me, Christ behind me. Think about all these things. It's just not just like every kind of, you know, word they could put here, but think about all these. Christ with me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ beside me, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. And this is my prayer. Christ would be in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ would be in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, that they don't speak of Josh McBride, but they speak of Jesus. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. It's all about Jesus. And you know, that's going to make the most difference in our lives. Because we can try to call someone to repentance in our own strength, and nothing's going to happen. But if they see Jesus in us, that can make all the difference. All those things that we just talked about, those are all Jesus. All the answer to everything is Jesus. The point of the Bible, the point of the Old Testament was Jesus. It all pointed to him. He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. When he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appears with him? Moses, writer of the law, Elijah, prophet. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus is everything. And so when you fall in love with Jesus, then he's going to get the glory, and that's really what he wants. So if you want the verses for the quote, I can send you this picture afterwards. But my prayer is that you, as a church, Marquette, would just seek Jesus, set your eyes on Jesus, to the point where he reflects off it, and that that Marquette doesn't have to try to be a light, but that Jesus is a light because he's pouring through the people at Marquette. Let's pray. Lord God, I